First John chapter 4. First John. You know, this Thursday, we're going to celebrate Valentine's Day. So I want to give you just a little bit of history behind Valentine's Day, for those of you that don't know. Emperor Claudius II had banned marriage because he thought married men made really bad soldiers. And so he decided they weren't going to get married. Well, Bishop Valentine felt that this was unfair, so he broke the rules and he arranged marriages in secret. Now, when the emperor found out about that, he had Valentine thrown into jail, sentenced to death. Boy, that's kind of hard, right? Well, while he was there, he fell in love with the jailer's daughter, and on the day that he was to be killed, which was February the 14th, he wrote a note to his love and he signed it, "From your Valentine." And from that point, it took off, right? First Valentine's Day itself was in the year of 496 A.D. And later on, of course, like the church did with many things, they took these kinds of things and made it into some big-time celebration. They wanted to remember St. Valentine, so they set this aside. And gradually, St. Valentine's name started to be used by people to express their feelings of love and understanding and all of those things, with candy and with flowers and all of that. And then Hallmark got a hold of it, and boom! You can't go into a store nowadays without finding a rack full of that stuff, right? Romantic love, friendship for your spouse, for your parents, for your loved ones. You know they even have them now for pets. I don't know whether I should ask. Is anybody here? No, I'm not going to ask. But yes, I know someone who's, yes. Well, anyway, that's the kind of love that we see nowadays. But the Bible also talks about love, and it talks a lot about love. But the love it talks about is a richer, deeper kind of love. Jeremiah 31:3, God said, "I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have joined and drawn you to myself." And then Jesus came along and he made it really personal. He said in John 13:34, "Love one another as I have loved you." In fact, more than 20 times in the New Testament, it says we are to love one another. Wow, that sounds good, but can we do it? Can we really do that? There's an old saying concerning love. If you love somebody or something, you let it go. And if it never returns, then it never was yours anyway. If you do love something and it does return, it'll be yours forever. If you love someone and it returns and eats everything in sight and leaves you a mess, you're married and have parents with children, right? I mean, that's kind of the way that all works. Someone has said, "To live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. To live below with those we know, that's a different story," right? I mean, you know, even people in church can be difficult to love. Now I'm not talking about you guys. You know, what's not to love here? I mean, you know, everybody loves everyone here. I mean, we sing the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." We've sung that before, haven't we? Yeah. But you know, there are people look around and go, "I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God." But we really need to take it seriously, this love of God. So I'm going to sum up my message right at the beginning, so you'll know where I'm going, and if you have to leave, you can. But I am taking notes. All right. God loves us, and because God loves us, we love him. And because God loves us and we love him, we should love one another. And if we don't love one another, God says we don't really love him. There you go. That's it. That's the least. Should we pray? Be dismissed. Well, maybe I'll just, you know, do a little more on that. You know, God's really been good to his people. Amen. He really has, because he has done some wonderful things. He's given us so much more than we deserved. And it's just amazing. He's provided salvation. Do you realize he's provided salvation for the worst person that ever lived? wow, that's pretty good. He's given us so many promises. Jesus said, I've given my children eternal life, and they will never perish. God said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And when we are saved, we're given spiritual gifts. That's wonderful. And the reason, so just so you understand, the reason you are given a spiritual gift is not for you. It's for the body of Christ. It is to minister to other people. That's what Paul said. The spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help one another. That's what the spiritual gifts are all about. He loved us so much that he stepped out of heaven and died for our sins. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John, when he was writing, got so overwhelmed with that, he said, oh, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. That's a wonderful title. You know, folks, we spend time on the things we love, right? Can you nod your heads? Yeah, we do. We spend things on the time we love. And many of us, the choices are valid choices, right? We spend time with our family. We spend time with our friends. We spend time in prayer. We spend time serving other people. And that list can go on and on, and all the wonderful, great, and glorious things that we do. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give everything to the poor and even sacrifice my body, if I don't love other people, I have gained absolutely nothing. It is of no use. In fact, the Lord Jesus defined the most important priority in our lives. One of the lawyers came to him trying to trip him up and said, because there were 614 laws in the Old Testament, he said, Master, what is the greatest law, greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the most important commandment. And the second is just like it. Now, when you hear that, when it's just like it, it means it carries the same weight. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we could be like the guys who said to Jesus, okay, that's good, but who's my neighbor? And you know who your neighbor is? Look around, all right? There's your neighbor. Walk into the grocery store. Look around. There's your neighbor. It's anyone who needs help is your neighbor. That's who we're looking for. Jesus gave love the number one priority over all of the Christian virtues that we read about in the scripture. Every thought, every response must pass through the love filter, or it means nothing at all. When Jesus spoke about these first two commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor, he said in verse 40, on these two commandments hang the entire law and the prophets. In other words, the whole Old Testament can be wrapped up in those two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said in Romans 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, that's the bottom line. Because really, if we truly love every person because they were created by God, then we're not going to want to hurt them. We're not going to want to violate them. We're not going to want to do wrong to them. When we demonstrate the true love of God, it distinguishes us from the rest of the world, right? Jesus said, by this, talking about love, all people will know you're my disciples because you love one another. You love one another. Now, Jesus didn't say we'd know that we are my disciples because we're wearing a Christian t-shirt or a bracelet that says WWJD on it or even a fish emblem on your car. That's not what he's talking about. He said if you really want to express your love, love one another. God's plan was to develop a people that reflected his character. In our passage here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, and we live in God, our love grows more perfect because we listen to this, live like Jesus here in the world. We live like Jesus here in the world. You see, we're this world's advertisement. That's what they're looking for. They don't know about Jesus. They have only heard about Jesus. And the Lord is very clear that if they want to see Jesus, they're going to have to look at us. They're going to have to look at us. The world's almost completely possessed with this thing which they call love. Love. I mean, they sing about it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Or you're nobody till somebody loves you. Or it's love that makes the world go round. You can walk into any bookstore, as I said, and you can look around, you find all these romance novels. Now, I don't have anything against romance novels. Just don't go out of here saying I don't like romance. I don't read them, but my wife does. No, you don't read romance novels either. I take that back. My wife and I don't read romance novels. We talk about love, and yet so many people know so little about love. Well, the Apostle John is what the Bible calls the expert on love, right? Now, he wasn't always the expert on love. If you remember, he and his brother James and John, were called the Sons of Thunder. And you know why they were called the Sons of Thunder? Because they were radicals. They were rebels. And in one place they said, they don't like this. Lord, call fire down from heaven and just destroy this whole bunch. You know, that's John. But you know, he spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus and it radically changed his perspective. It changed his heart. He became the apostle of love. Now, Paul was the apostle of faith. And James was the apostle of works, and Peter was the apostle of judgment. He always spoke of judgment. But John's the apostle of love. And no one in the Bible speaks of love with more depth and more detail than the apostle John. Now, let me give you a little bit of instruction here. There are four Greek words that are used in Koine Greek. Koine Greek was the Greek of that day in Jesus' time. It is what they call now a dead language. And the reason it's dead is because it's no longer used. So whatever the translation was back then is the way it is. It hasn't changed, which is amazing how God can take that language and make it his. And that's what he did. So let me give you these. The first one is storge, and it refers to the love of things. The second one is eros, and I think most of us understand what that, we get the word erotic from it. It refers to the physical kind of love. There's phileo, from which we get Philadelphia. But that isn't the, they say it's a city of brotherly love. Have you ever been to Philadelphia? Anyway, that speaks of tender affection. And agape is the unchanging, all-consuming love for someone. And that's the word that John uses throughout his letter, talking about the love of God. It's not sentimental. It's not sexual. It's not social. It's a supernatural love. That's the love we receive from God. And folks, that's the love that we should extend to other people, the same kind of love. Now, since the Bible is God's love letter to man, let's look through the eyes of the Apostle John and see what he has to say about love. How many of you ever saw The Princess Bride? Any of you ever seen The Princess Bride? True love. If you haven't seen The Princess Bride, you got to go see it. It's great. So look with me in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You see, love's the thermometer for spiritual temperature. And then one sure mark that you're a child of God is that you love, that you reach out. God's children are supposed to be loving children. See, when I was born, I took on the nature of my parents. And when I was born again, I took on the nature of God. Peter said we become partakers of the divine nature. Well, what's God's nature? I just read it to you. God is love. We take on His nature. All that God is and all that God does is motivated by love. He created the world purely out of a motive of love. God created you and me just so He could love us. God created heaven so that we could have a place where we could live together forever. You know what? God created hell out of a motive of love. And what? Did I hear you right, Pastor? Did you just say God created hell out of a motive of love? Well, think of it. Hell was originally created for the devil and his angels, right? That's what the scripture says. And it was created so that God's children would never be separated or would always be separated from those who rebelled against Him. Two different places. Hell for those who rebel, heaven for those who don't. And I know the question that comes up, why would God, a loving God, send anyone to hell? Well, the answer is He doesn't. He doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves. People send themselves. The only reason that a person goes to hell is because he has rejected the love of God. Basic. That's it. That's the list. So if you're a child of God, you're going to love. Let me give you the logic here. You ready? God is love. Those who have been born again are children of God. Children of God share God's nature. So therefore, the children of God will love. There you go. That's the nature. God's love brought us into the family, didn't He? Verse 8 says, he who doesn't love God doesn't know God, for God is love. That word know is much deeper than simply intellectual understanding. I talked a little bit about it last week. It's not so much mental knowledge as it is an intimate knowledge of the heart. You know deep down. You want to know how well you know God? You want to know how close you are to God? Then ask yourself this question. How much love is in my heart right now? How much love is in my heart right now? You see, it's easy to profess that you love God. It's easy to profess that you say you love other people. But there are a lot of people who say they love others. They don't show it. There's nothing there that would tell you that they do. Because when you truly possess the love of God, it's going to be seen in your actions and what you do. That's the sure evidence of love. Then John goes on in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4 to talk about the example, the supreme example. Verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now that word manifested in verse 9 literally means to come out in the open, to make a public display. You see, the cross is God's flashing neon sign that says God loves you. And let me say this, anyone who doubts the existence of God is foolish, right? Because Psalms 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth around us shows His handiwork, right? And anybody who doubts the love of God is foolish also. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross is not only a demonstration of God's love, the cross is the definition of God's love. Now, God's love has some very special characteristics that make it true love. Let me give them to you. First of all, true love is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. It cost God His only Son. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word only begotten literally means one of a kind, unique, the only one. God gave his very best. He spared nothing in bringing us to salvation. It also cost Jesus his life to love the church. When Paul was talking to husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Listen to this next phrase. And gave himself for it. Jesus died for the church. He died for us. That was the supreme definition of love. You have to sacrifice in order to love. Because, folks, love costs. Love costs. But not only is it sacrificial love, it's a selfless love. Look at verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only, one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. You see, real love is always a love that seeks to meet others' needs. When Jesus died, what was our need? We needed to have our sins forgiven. And Jesus took that on the cross. You see, when I was in darkness, God sent his light. When I was in deadness, God sent his life. And when I was in doom, God sent his love. He loved us. See, Jesus' death wasn't an accident. It was a divine appointment. He didn't die as some kind of weak martyr. He died as a mighty conqueror. And he died that we might live through him. He died that we might live for him. And he died so that we might live with him. It was a selfless love that sent Jesus to the cross. So it's a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. Thirdly, it's a satisfying love. Verse 10 says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation to take away our sins. Now that word propitiation is one of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. It really is. It literally means satisfaction. Satisfaction. You see, even though God is love, he could not allow sin to go unpunished. He couldn't. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, God said, the soul that sins will die. The soul that sins will die. So the wrath of God abides on the sins of this world. He cannot look on sin, the Bible says. But God didn't want to give us death. He wanted to give us life. So he sent his only Son to die in our place. Jesus was the one that took the wrath that we deserved upon himself so that we could live through him. That's what propitiation really means. God's justice, God's holiness was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. It had to be that way for God to be holy, because a holy God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. So at the cross, it was the light of God's holiness met the love of God's forgiveness and gave to anybody who wants it salvation. Anybody. So true love is sacrificial. It is selfless. It is satisfying. One more. It is a sharing love. Verse 10 says, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation to take away our sins. You see, as a human being, Jesus was born into this world, right? But as the Son of God, he was sent by God the Father into this world. And as he was getting ready to go back to his Father in heaven, ascending into heaven, he looked back to his disciples and said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. What was he saying? I came and I loved you, and I loved you enough to die for your sins. I loved. You love now. You love. That's the kind of love that marks a true Christian. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. It's satisfying. It's sharing. There's no greater mark of how much we love God than what we give to God, why we give to God, and how we give to God. See, you can give without loving. Lots of people do that, right? But you cannot love without giving. You can't. You see, believers are God's advertisement to this watching world. And if we fail in our love, we've missed what it means to be a Christian. Because the Bible says that the world will know we're Christians by our love. Not by our scripture memorization, not by how much money we give. Christ wants his followers to be known by their love, by how they minister to one another. That's what Jesus said, by this, speaking of love, shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. The goal of the Christian life is love, and the measure of our maturity is our love for God and our love for others. And if we fail in our love, we've missed what it means to be a Christian. Now, I know as believers, we all want to love like Jesus, don't we? Amen. We really do. We want to be generous. We want to be forgiving. We want to be compassionate. We want to love people unconditionally. But no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard it is, we always fall short. Well, listen. Jesus lives within us, and his goal is to allow us to let him shine through us, to reach out to others. I'm not talking about putting on a show. I'm not talking about a fake smile. It's really growing in love toward other people. So how do we love like Jesus? Well, Jesus was patient. He was generous. He accepted other people. And we've got to do that with others. We really do. Now, it's obvious we can't do it on the same level that God does it, but we can't be a small reflection of what God does. We should live in such a way that it makes people wonder. It makes people scratch their head and say, how come they do that? They shouldn't do that. That's kind of, what's up with that? You know? Now, some people, me included, people scratch their head and say, what is up with that? You know, that's other reasons than being good and loving and so forth. These are kind of strange. You see, when people see how we live for Jesus, principally because it's so different from the way this world lives, that's such a great testimony for God's love. He paid the ultimate price to save us. And through Jesus, he's made a way for us to be forgiven. He's made a way for us to have eternal life. And oh yeah, by the way, he's given us a home in heaven. And he provided all of it, because he loves us. And he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Folks, you can't do it by cleaning yourself up. You can't do it that way. You can't pay the ransom. But I give you some good news right here at the end. All that could possibly be done has already been done. It's taken care of. What was it that Jesus said, his last words before the cross? It is finished. I've completed everything. Peter said, God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Folks, we've got it all. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And you know what? I quote that verse a lot, and I started thinking about it last night. More abundantly. You know, it's one thing to have something abundantly. It's something quite different to have it more abundantly. That's over top of being abundant. That's what God has given to us. So I guess I have two questions. Knowing all of what we know about God's love and how he loved us and what we should be doing, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you show love to one another. Reach out. And the second question is, how do you really want to be known? Well, for me, I know I want to be known as somebody who follows the Lord. I want to be known as someone who loves other people. Read a quote by Max Lucado. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and sunshine every morning. Face it, friends, he's crazy about you. And as we close this morning, I want you to listen to God's love letter to us.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and he is the father you have been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. Establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I'm also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.